The last few weeks, you know, that we've been talking about different leadership traits. We've been talking about it not because we particularly are just stressing leadership, but we're stressing more of that, the responsibilities we have to lead, that God-given responsibilities. Now, certainly men have those, but also women have those. There are leadership ways to lead that we want to make sure that you have. And we've stressed that it's kind of in a family setting, but it doesn't have to be there. We all influence people. We all lead people. And these are wonderful traits to have if you want to lead people in the ways of God. Today is our seventh part, and it's grace leadership. It's a leadership trait of leading our families and those that we influence with God's grace. The best position to take on this is to lead with the same grace that we've been given by God. The moment we think we're going to dispense our grace because they, whoever they are, deserve it, we've missed it altogether. And we can get off point thinking that you just have to, you've got to bless that in itself without thinking about the grace that you've been given. So I want you to think today about the grace that you've been given. This giving out grace where we have been given grace, you can only do that if you understand God's grace for you, that he has poured out upon you. So what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor, which simply means we've been given something we don't deserve. It means we've been given something we didn't earn, that we don't qualify for. We have been given a free gift. In the Greek, the word grace is charis, which means favor, freely given, or extended. So one of the best examples in the Bible of dispensing God's grace is in the account of the prodigal son. That's also a great Father's Day message as well, but it's not limited to fathers. I want to read it out of Luke 15. This is out of the Amplified, so not only will it be louder, it will be more wordy. That's a little joke there. It will be louder. No, it just a little bit more wordy because it expounds on the text. Verse 11, we start in Luke 15. Then Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them inappropriately said to his father, 'Father, give me a share of the property that falls to me when you die.' So he divided the estate between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered together everything that he had, and he traveled to a distant country, where there he wasted his fortune in reckless and immoral living." I wouldn't amen that one. "But now he had spent everything. A severe famine occurred in the country, and he began to do without and be in need. When he first left, he wasn't in need in the natural. So he went out and he forced himself on one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would have gladly eaten the carob pods that the pigs were eating, but they could not satisfy his hunger, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he finally came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough food while I am here dying of hunger? I'll get up, go to my father's house, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just treat me like one of your hired men.' So he got up, came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was moved with compassion for him, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quickly bring out the best robe for the guest of honor, put it on him, and give him a ring for his hand and his sandals for his feet. And bring the fatted calf and slaughter it, and let us invite everyone and feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was as good as dead and is alive again. He was lost and has been found.' So they began to celebrate. Now his older son," there's a backstory. The older son was in the field, and when he returned, he approached the house, heard music and dancing. So he summoned one of the servants and began asking what this celebration meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he received him back safe and sound." But the elder brother became angry and resentful, deeply resentful, and was not willing to go in. His father came out and began pleading with him. But he said to his father, "Look, the many years I have served you, have we ever done that? Have we tried to remind people how good we've been? That's a dangerous thing. How many years I've served you, and I have never neglected or disobeyed your command. Yet you've never given me so much as a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this other son of yours," not my brother, "this other son of yours arrived, who has devoured your estate with immoral women, you slaughtered that fatted calf for him." The father said, "You are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But it was fitting to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was as good as dead and has begun to live. He was lost, and now he's found." That we can say amen. You know, I would like to think that this is how I'd respond if one of my four sons pulled this. But honestly, I'd have to work hard to respond with grace. That's until I'm reminded myself the vast amount of grace, the grace of God, the grace that God has bestowed upon me. Here's what I found to be true in my life. When we recognize and recount all the grace that God has showered upon us, then we can see ourselves actually dispensing massive amounts of grace to others. We are to be, and I want you to think of yourself as a grace dispenser. When we remember the grace that we've been given, not earned, but given, we can have that same grace for others as we lead them. I want to give you five facts to remember as we remind ourselves that we are called to be a grace dispensary for Jesus. Number one, and these may sound extremely fundamental, and they really are, but when we remind ourselves of these five things, now there are tons more we could say, but when we remind ourselves of those, it somehow empowers us, gives us the ability to have that grace for other people. And that's the key. We're never going to be able to give grace properly unless we understand the grace that's been bestowed upon us. Number one, we are completely forgiven. I want you to think about some of the things that you messed up on. You don't have to dwell on them, but think about them. And you think that God doesn't see them anymore. That in itself could cause us to be more forgiving. When we think about where we've come from, what we've done in the secret place, that's not even come to light, but we've been forgiven. That changes everything. We're reminded in Romans 5:8 in the Amplified Version, but God clearly shows and proves his own love for us by the fact that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we got clean. He forgave us. Romans 5:6-8 in the Message Version says this: Christ arrived right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and too rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for, and we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to a selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were still of no use to him. That's forgiveness. Psalms 103:12, he has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's a long way away. Hebrews 8:12, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. I just love that. Because I can still recall some of the sins that I've asked God to forgive me for. But God doesn't. That's a good, good father. You know, when our kids mess up, we remember that, don't we? And the next time they get close to that line, we remind them, last time you blew it right here. Jesus doesn't remember our sins. So, God's grace brings forgiveness. Simple as that, number one. Number two, we are undeservedly holy. We don't deserve to be holy. But listen to this, Hebrews 10:10. For God's will for us to be made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. That's his plan, that we are to be holy. The Bible says because he's holy, we are to be holy. He has made us holy. Again, you can't make yourself holy. You can't wipe away your sins. You can't even forget your sins. But God has made you holy. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Some of you were once like that, meaning ungodly. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So, God's grace brings holiness. Number three, another truth. We are entirely new. We are not who so-and-so remembers. We are not that same person once Jesus comes into our heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone. The new life has begun. I am so glad that the new life has come to me. I'm so glad that that you are a new creation once you ask Jesus into your heart. Ephesians 4:24. Put on your new nature. That tells me that we can forget that every once in a while and not put it on. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So, God's grace brings newness. Number four, we are made able. Able. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That means we have been created with God, with his help, with his power, to be able to do all kinds of things. Some of you are looking, you watch people, and you say, well, I could never do that. Well, with God you could. I could never attain that. Well, with God you could. We are able because of God. And we read in Psalms 18:29-36, in your strength I can crush an army. With my God I can scale any wall. God's way is perfect. And all the Lord's promises are true. They prove true. He is a shield for all those who look to him for protection. For who is God except the Lord? But who but God is a solid rock? God arms me with strength. He makes my way perfect. He makes me as sure-footed as the deer, enabling me to stand on mountain heights. He trains my hands for battle. He strengthens my arm to draw a bronze bow. You have given me your shield of victory. Your right hand supports me. Your help has made me great. You have made a wide path for my feet to keep them from slipping. God's grace brings ability. Susan had the TV channel on yesterday afternoon. I think it was on the Smithsonian channel. I think that's what it was. And it was talking about Yellowstone. Not the series, but the Yellowstone National Park. And it talked about the animals. And I was just absolutely amazed. And it wasn't new news, but it was something that I had forgotten about. That these, I guess they're antelopes or deer or something, they're able to scale a mountain, and you can't believe it, how they get their feet in there, and they are sure-footed. When I think about what God does for us in treacherous terrain, thank you, honey, that we're able to be stable, that we can stand strong where someone without God would be crippled. And if the Lord didn't put that DNA in those animals, they would never be able to do that. But He has given us the DNA to be able to make us strong, to make us, bring us the abilities that we need for Him. Number five, we're deeply loved. Another great truth, we are deeply loved. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that we've been saved. Jeremiah 31, 3, long ago the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love, with unfailing love, I've drawn you to myself. 1 John 4, 9 and 10, God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and He sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. And another verse, I didn't even put it on the slide today, but it's 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God, because that's what we are. Some here don't really understand what a natural father's love feels like to be lavished. Sadly, that's the case. But some of you do. Some of you have father figures in the natural that followed the things of God, and they would do what God says to do. And that's one of the reasons this series is so important, because we all lead people, we all influence people, and if we can lead people God's way, they're going to be better off. There are going to be less scars and less injuries inside of them. It's so very important that as we lead our families or lead anyone who we influence, whether we're a father, mother, or whatever position of leadership you have, people are going to be better off when you lead them God's way. I want you to think about that. Without the unmerited favor, without grace, we would not be forgiven. We would not be holy. We would not be new. We would not be able. We would not be loved. How can you withhold these things from others as we have been so graciously and bountifully been given all these things and more? If you find that you've run out of grace for someone, could it be that you're not remembering the grace that you have been affected by, or the grace that's been bestowed upon you? If you run out of grace very quickly, I would say you probably don't fully grasp the grace that God has bestowed upon you. Because when God does something in our life, it changes how we lead, changes how we respond, it changes how we do everything. And it's so important, whether you see yourself as a leader or not, that you understand that you are influencing people. You may not know who they are, but you're influencing people. And you are either showing them the way to God or showing them away from God. And when you make decisions and lead without the things of God in your life active, you're actually leading people away from God. Now, that sounds very brutal, I know that. But I also know that God has the best plan. I also know that what God wants to do in His people is important, and it's the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way else to the Father except through Jesus. And Jesus has laid out these things, and He pours out His grace on us, and we walk in forgiveness where it doesn't make sense that we do. We walk in a holiness that we can't earn. We find ourselves brand new every morning. We find ourselves able to do things that we never thought we could do. And we walk in the confidence of the love of God. When you are secure in your love by someone that you admire, it's amazing what you can do. And our children can be beneficiaries of that. Our coworkers can be beneficiaries. Other people that we influence, as we show them they are loved because we are loved by God. They are loved by God. They don't have to do the same things you do. God does not withhold his love for anybody. He doesn't like sin. He doesn't condone sin. But he loves the creations. I want you to think that every single person that you ever come in contact with is made in the image of God. Susan and I, this week, if you were here last week, we know we talked about blessings and curses, and I was very candid on what people get curses real quick from me in the driving vernacular. But anyway, I wonder how many people found themselves speaking more blessings this past week. I did. But let me tell you how some of my blessings came on the heels of my, "What are you doing? Bless you, Jesus. Jesus, bless him." I would catch myself, and Susan would catch myself, and the old man was trying to get out. And the old man likes to get out. But when we remember that we've been forgiven, we remember that we are to be holy. When we remember that we are a new creation, we are not the old. When we know, when we remind ourselves that we can do what God's called us to do, and we don't do that alone. The Bible tells us that he's never going to leave us, never going to forsake us. He loves us. He invented love. And he wants us to be a grace dispensary. He wants grace just to fall out of us. He wants us to walk in his promises. And listen, when we are aware of what God has done for us, it is so much easier to share that with someone else. Because it's not coming from a place of, "Look at me, I'm this great person," because we didn't earn it anyway. We couldn't buy it. It was given to us. God chose to have grace for you. And God chose to have grace for me. I want us to remember this teaching from Jesus in Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 23. "The kingdom of God is like a king who decided to square accounts with his servants. As he got underway, one servant was brought before him who had run up a debt of $100,000. He couldn't pay up, so the king ordered the man, along with his wife, children, and goods, to be auctioned off at the slave market. The poor wretch threw himself at the king's feet and he begged, 'Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back.' Touched by his plea, the king let him off, erasing the debt. The servant was no sooner out of the room when he came upon one of his fellow servants that owed him $10. He seized him by the throat and demanded, 'Pay up now.' The poor wretch threw himself down and begged, 'Give me a chance and I'll pay it all back.' But he wouldn't do it. He had him arrested, put in jail until the debt was paid." That never makes sense to me. How can you pay a debt when you're not out there working? But anyway, this is what the Bible says. "When the other servants saw what was going on, they were outraged and brought a detailed report to the king. The king summoned the man and said, 'You evil servant, I forgave your entire debt when you begged me for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to your fellow servant who asked for mercy?' The king was furious. He put the screws to the man until he paid back the entire debt. And that's exactly what my Father in heaven is going to do to each one of you who doesn't forgive unconditionally anyone who asks for mercy." Amen. Now you can look at that and say, "Well, that person never asked for mercy, so I'm not going to forgive them." Please don't do that. Please don't do that. With all that we have been freely given, how can we not pass that on to others? How can we take the benefits from God, all his blessings, and not be a conduit, not be a dispensary for that same grace? Luke 12:48 says, "But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. When God has done so much for you and so much for me, there is a responsibility we have to be a dispensary, to be ones that would have grace for people, to be ones that would forgive people whether they ask it or not. How many people have done you wrong and never acted like they did you wrong? And the Lord will require you, because He's forgiven everything that you've asked Him to forgive in your life, He's requiring you to forgive them even if they don't come clean. That happens more than it doesn't happen. I wish, God, that they would just come to me and apologize. Well, we don't always get everything we want like that, do we? But I wonder if we are a good steward of all the mercies and grace that God has bestowed upon us. I wonder if we are like that one servant that got forgiven a whole lot, but he decided to hold someone else to a different standard and get his 10 bucks. That's a big, big example. And maybe you can't grasp it. But when you withhold grace and forgiveness from people, and you're a child of the King, that just tells me you've been forgiven a lot. And who are we to pick and choose what we will forgive people for? Now, forgiveness is a whole other thing. Say, well, I'll wait till I feel like it. You may never feel like it. Please don't wait till you feel like it. Just know that you've been forgiven much, and God wants you to forgive much. God wants us to carry what He has given us and steward it well. And I know what's been done to many of you hasn't been fair, and it's cut you to the core, and it may have cost you a whole lot. But it didn't cost you as much as it cost Jesus to forgive us. And we are to be accountable to Him, to be a good steward with what He's done for us. We are to be a good leader, a leader that would lead people spiritually, a leader that would lead people in a nurturing way, a leader that would rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to lead, a leader that would be obedient to God in all that we do, so that as we lead people, they see that. A leader that will bring glory to God in worship, in everything that they do. A leader that would bless people and not curse people. A leader that would be so full of grace that we would never withhold grace from anyone else. God never withholds His grace. We can get ourselves in a pickle and God still pour out His grace. And we think we know more than God, that we're not going to give that grace to this person because that pickle was far too big. Who are we to withhold grace from one that Jesus made in His own image? And Jesus has all the grace ever for that person. It really makes you think, doesn't it? When we think about everything we have experienced, the grace of God, that should be the very thing that propels us to dispense grace wherever we go. We are to be grace dispensers. That when people come near you, they get a little splash of grace. When people get near you and encroach you, they get a wave of grace. Doesn't mean that you are acknowledging everything they're doing is right. Has nothing to do with that. But it's a gift. And when we move in grace, when we dispense grace, guess who gets credit? Not us. If they really knew us, they would know it didn't come from us. No, it's the grace that God gives us. And when He pours grace out on you, He doesn't want it to stay there. He wants it to flow. He wants you to be a dispensary. He wants you to splash grace wherever you go. Why? Because he has been so merciful and gracious to us. He has poured out his grace upon us more than we ever give him credit for. He has forgiven us of things that we possibly didn't even realize he did. When we ask Jesus into our heart, he forgives everything. And then when you sin again, he forgives that. And when you sin again, he forgives that. And the Bible says, if you remember, he removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. That is only something that God could do. That is only something God could do. Because we still remember what so-and-so did that encroached upon us. And we felt justified in holding back our grace. God doesn't work that way. And the faster we grab hold of doing things how God does them, the faster the kingdom of God grows. And people are happy. Doesn't mean everybody's happy all the time, but when God's things are in place, there is joy. There's happiness. Even when things aren't good, there's a happiness that's there. You can't rob someone that has been forgiven most a lot. You can't rob them of their joy. You just can't do it. You can try. And there may be days that they have less joy than others. But there's a joy built in when we experience the grace of God. And it's not for yours just to keep. We're to pass it on. That's one of our biggest witnessing tools is grace. That we have grace for people. We have grace for people. They may not be where you are. Have grace for them. Maybe they don't sin like you sin. Have grace for them. Well, maybe they've really done something bad to you. Have grace for them. Because God has grace for us. And we'll never outgrace God. But we should sure try. We should be faulted for trying to outgrace God. But God pours out his grace on his people and calls us to be forgiven, causes us to be holy, causes us to be new, causes us to be able, causes us to be loved. All that because he poured out his grace. And you are to be a dispensary, that you would just sling grace wherever you go. You can get sloppy with grace. You can send it on out. And God's grace will make a difference in someone's life. It may make big enough difference that they ask you, how can you have grace for me when I just did this against you? And you can answer that. Well, I can't. In fact, I'd really like to slap you around a little bit for what you did. But God's grace for my life causes me to be a grace-filled warrior for him. And I want to dispense grace wherever I go. What would the church look like being an active grace-dispensing body of people? I think we'd get some good press, wouldn't you?
Yes.
Not that press matters, but I think the reputation of God would go before us. So I think these things that we've been talking about every Sunday about how to lead, how to lead in your family, how to lead in your workplace, how to lead in the area that you have influence. It's going to bring kingdom growth. I really believe that. I believe if you lead like God wants you to lead, he is responsible for the growth that comes, and he'll get glory if you invite him to get glory. Amen? Amen. 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 Let's pray. Heavenly